Please be seated.
Thank you, Trevor. Let me encourage you to take a Bible and to turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to look at a text there in just a moment, Matthew chapter 5. Our lesson this morning, I'd like for us to talk about the subject of influences and examples, but we're going to look at it as it pertains to our whole life. The Bible makes it very clear that as Christians, we are to be examples. And we are to exert an influence on others around us for good. In a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That is a responsibility. That is an assignment, a task, an honor that we must recognize that belongs to us as disciples of Christ, as Christians, that we are to be that influence on the world around us, whether it's our friends, whether it's our family, whether it's our coworkers, whether it's our classmates. We're to try to influence them and be an example to them in such a way that, as we noticed there at the last part of the reading, it will lead them to glorify our God in heaven. But we also recognize that Scripture teaches that we as Christians are always to be on guard against the negative influence that the world can exert upon us. Go with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And I ask you to notice in this passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 4, Paul specifically talking about a problem that existed in the church in Corinth, in which their sexual immorality had been accepted within the church, and he urges them to take discipline upon the man involved in this. He begins in verse 4 by saying, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Now, if we stopped right there, we might simply think this is aimed at what is the danger related to the person involved in the sin himself. But you'll notice that he goes on to say and to point their attention to the fact that there are other things at stake. There are other dangers that you need to consider. Verse 6, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." Notice the picture there. If this sin is tolerated, if this sin is allowed to continue and to go unchecked, it can be the kind of thing that, like leaven in a lump of dough, can work through it and have an effect upon the whole group, upon the whole congregation. In a very familiar passage as well, go over to chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And in verse 33, in the context there, you'll remember that Paul is talking about the resurrection and the reality of the resurrection, and how some had begun to deny that the resurrection would ever take place. And I suspect in the context here of talking about avoiding that error and that false doctrine, he makes this statement that is so familiar to us. Verse 33, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." It is two sides of the same coin in many respects if we recognize that while we are to shine light and to be salt and to exert influence and to set an example, we are ever exposed to those things that can influence us, that can be an example for us that takes us in the wrong direction, that can lead us to be things that we ought not to be. And this morning, I'd like for us to think for a few moments about this from both angles as it pertains to our whole life. Because if we're talking about that sense in which we can be an influence, I don't know about you, but I think that it seems to me that often people, regardless of what stage in life they are in, they may have a tendency to go, well, you know, I can't do very much now. I'm a young person. You know, when I get older, then I'll be able to have some influence, and then maybe I'll be able to set an example, but now I'm just too young. You know, when you get to be an adult and you get to be a little bit older in life, it may be then that you look at it and you say, well, you know, I don't have the kinds of contacts that I did when I was young, or I'm too busy with all of these responsibilities. I can't be that kind of influence on people, or I've gotten to that point now that nobody wants to listen to me, or nobody looks to me as an example. And maybe if you're older in life, you have a tendency to think, well, you know, my time is done. I've done all I can. Nobody looks to me as an influence or an example. And the fact of the matter is, we need to recognize that wherever we are in life, there are both dangers in terms of the influences and the examples that can affect us, but there is also some way in which you can exert influence and be an example regardless of your stage in life. It is clear that different stages of life offer different challenges of influence and example. Now, keep in mind, I'm talking about both sides of this coin throughout our lesson this morning. Because as we think about, well, you know, what do I face as a young person? It is, I think, true that often youth is prone to stumbling. Look with me over in Psalm 25. Psalm 25. And I want you to notice the wording here in Psalm 25 and verse 6. And we'll see from time to time, Scripture will use language similar to this. And I don't think that's by accident. I don't think it's just isolated. Notice the psalmist says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindnesses, for they are from of old." Listen to this. "Do not remember the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." You know, it is often the case in life that as a young person, we will not say the things we ought to say. We will not do the things that we ought to do. We make some choices that are the wrong choices. And it may be very easy for us to sometimes think, well, those things set me in a certain direction. Those things set me on a certain course. You know, when we do that, we are offering a kind of influence and example to others around us that is not good. We need to recognize that as young people, in many cases, particularly in the world in which we live today, more and more, if you have faith, you may be the unique individual that has any kind of commitment and dedication to the Lord in a world of ungodliness. Well, when you give yourself to ungodliness, you are simply contributing to that kind of negative example and influence. And we, as we look at our lives, if you are a young person here today, you may think within yourself, well, you know, there's not much I can do. Remember in our first lesson, we noticed the admonition from the preacher in Ecclesiastes 12, verse 1. Instead of saying, well, I'm going to sow my wild oats in my youth, there the preacher in Ecclesiastes says, remember your Creator in your youth. Because the time will come when things will get more difficult. But you know, we need to also recognize that while youth can be a time of stumbling, youth can also be a time in which you can exert examples in a way that is unique. Look with me over in 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. And I want you to notice some things that are said in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 12. When we have done preacher training programs here at Olson Park, in the way that I have organized it, working with the young men, I have often used 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12 as kind of an outline for the way in which we can break up our study. Notice verse 12 says, "Let no one despise," listen to this, "your youth." Now, what would you expect him to say next? You know, you might say, you know, don't let anybody despise your youth. You're young, you're going to make lots of mistakes. No, listen to what he says. "But be an example. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. That's amazing in many respects. Because while we're so prone to think, well, the young person's going to stumble, you can't expect to look to them for influence and example. Paul says here, be an example. And I want you to know, young people, that you are in a unique situation because you can, by your faithfulness, by your love of truth, by your desire to live in a way that is right, you can brighten the hearts of those older than you more than any old man that stands up here in the pulpit ever could. And I want us to understand that that is an opportunity that you should take advantage of. Don't sit back and say, well, you know, later maybe I could be an example. Paul tells Timothy, and I don't know what he means by youth here. Is he in his 20s? Is he in his 30s? Whatever it may be, he says, let no one despise your youth, but be an example. But from that first point that we noticed, if youth is prone to stumbling, you as a young person also need to recognize the great care that you have to exert against being influenced by the young people around you, by the world around you, to go in a direction that you ought not to go. So there are challenges at this stage from both angles. But I want us to also think for a moment about adulthood. Because adults can be a great influence for good. And I want us to notice a few passages that kind of address this in a number of different ways. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 to begin with. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 6 says this. Children's children are the crown of old men, and the glory of children is their father. Now that's interesting because, you know, here it does talk about children's children and that grandchildren are a great thing. But I find it interesting here that it says the glory of children is their father. You know, when you are blessed with being in a situation in which you have children, you are in a position in which you can exert such an example to those children. You are in a position in which you can exercise such influence on them for good, perhaps more than on anyone else in your entire life. I might say that the one exception to that might be upon your mate, but even so, think about that. You are in a position in which you can exert an influence that can transcend just your generation. It can go on into the generations to come. Look over in Joel with me, Joel chapter 1 and verse 3. Joel chapter 1 and verse 3. Let's say that you are that glory to your children in the sense, not that, oh, daddy's so great, but in that sense that you've led them to love the Lord. You've led them to do what's right. Listen to what Joel says. Tell your children about it. Let your children tell their children and their children another generation. You have within your hands, parents, the ability to be able to shape faith within the heart of those little boys and little girls that have been put into your care. And if, in fact, you are successful in doing that, you have the potential to be able to influence generations to come because their faith can be passed on to others. It's not an easy task, but what a wonderful opportunity you are given. But, you know, it's not just left only to the situation of parents with children. Let's look at a couple of other angles. Go with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, and let's notice verses 1 and 2. I mentioned a moment ago that maybe the exception would be our relationship with our spouse. You know, you and your spouse talk to each other more than perhaps you talk to anyone else. You know things about one another. You know the good times and the bad times. You know the struggles and the victories. Notice what Peter says here in 1 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Our generation, I think, has done a grave disservice to ladies because so often in their resistance to notions of submission, we have a tendency in a passage like this to get so bogged down when we see that it says, wives, be submissive, that we stop right there. And we think, oh, you're repressing this woman. You are keeping her down. And we fail to realize that this passage talks about a kind of influence that a godly wife can exert upon her husband that is more powerful than anything on earth, that can last unto eternity. I think the picture that's painted here is, let's say you do have a situation where you're married to an unbeliever, but you do what God wants you to. You live as God would have you to. And you just keep on doing that, whether your husband is cooperative or not, you are in a position. Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, how do you know, wife, whether you'll save your husband? Same thing I think is illustrated here, because you can win that unbelieving spouse to the Lord, to salvation. And even if you're not talking about something in which it's an unbeliever with a believer, never fail to recognize the influence that you exert, the example that you can set. Wives to your husbands, husbands to your wives. Think about Job. There on the negative side of it, was Job's wife one that in the time of his grave hardship exerted a godly influence, an example of faithfulness and courage and determination? No. On the other hand, imagine if the story had been different. And maybe the book wouldn't be called Job, but Job's wife, if it had been something in which the reason he was able to stay strong, the reason he was able to be faithful, is because he had a wife exerting the kind of influence that Peter talks about here. Look over in Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And read with me beginning in verse 6. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 6. Likewise, exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptibility, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that one who is an opponent may be ashamed, having nothing evil to say of you. Now, I suppose we could have included this text in our previous points talking about the young, because it does speak to young men. But for our purposes right now, I want you to notice that it focuses on men. And I want you to notice what it says here about the pattern, as it describes it here. We might say example, that they are to be of good works. Good works in doctrine. That is, what's taught. Are you one of those men that, you know, you don't care anything about religious teaching? Or are you one that recognizes that as you exalt and absorb the teaching of Scripture, you're absorbing the mind of God? And you are passing that on to those around you. You show integrity. You show a willingness not to look at God with irreverence. The one that recognizes this is the Creator, and I will honor Him, and I will exalt Him before my family, and before my co-workers, and before my friends. Incorruptibility. Sound speech. Not dishonesty. Not vulgarity. But notice, it goes on to say at the end of verse 8, that when these young men do that, they will cause the opponent to be ashamed, having nothing evil to say. Now, I don't think that's just a matter of, oh, see, you're really burning them. You're really making them look bad, aren't you, because you're doing right. I think there's influence that's being talked about here. When the ungodly will mock those that do right, and yet their challenge, their insults prove to be nothing, it forces them to have to consider whether their taunt is even valid. And in many cases, I think it makes them examine their own lives and examine their own hearts and perhaps even change their thinking. We see that in Scripture, don't we? In the examples of the jailer that perhaps had at one point in the city of Philippi been instrumental in laying stripes on the back of Paul, then washing his stripes in repentance when he recognizes the great faith of this man. That's influence. That's example. But we need to also recognize that adults rule the world in many respects. Adults are those that are on TV, that are the movers and shakers in this world. And we must recognize that just because you're an adult doesn't mean the influence you exert, the things that you do, is right. And sadly, young people, being an adult often means that you give yourself to sin. And as we think about these challenges of life, challenges of influence and example, we must remember that. Ecclesiastes chapter 10. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. And let's notice in Ecclesiastes chapter 10 and verse 1, a very disgusting image that's painted. But it talks about how you as an adult, particularly if you are one who started off doing those things that are right, you at one point had faith. You at one point set an example. You know, maybe, as we were talking about earlier, the example that husbands and wives and parents can exert on their children. You know, it's not uncommon for people to get to that stage where, you know, the bills are piling up. My wife or my husband is nagging at me. My kids don't seem to respect me. Why don't I just give it all up? Just throw it all away. Listen to Ecclesiastes 10 verse 1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. You know, as an adult, we may think, yeah, we pay our own bills, we drive our car of our choice, we can do and say and get whatever we want, but a little folly, a little sin can destroy people around you. A little folly, a little sin can influence people around you to sin in ways that sometimes you don't even imagine. Romans chapter 14. The context is talking about the problem that Christians in the first century had. If you had been a Jew in the first century and you had come out of that burden of the old law that we talked about in the adult class, in which there were rules and regulations, particularly as it pertained to what you eat and what you don't eat. When you became a Christian, there might be some challenges pertaining to that. And Romans chapter 14 teaches us that there were some Jews that thought, well, I still need to follow Mosaic dietary restrictions. Others would almost make fun of them because they viewed it that way. Paul looks beyond the specifics of that and says, There's more to it. You have a brother and a sister that you are influencing. And you can, by your behavior, either lay a stumbling block before them that can lead them to faithlessness, or you can influence them in such a way that you can influence them to do right. Read with me beginning in verse 7, Romans chapter 14. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live to the Lord. And if we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For as it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore. But rather, listen to this, resolve this not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in our brother's way. Brethren, if we would burn that admonition in the forefront of our minds, imagine all of the problems brethren have that could be resolved. Imagine all the sin that could be avoided. If people would just recognize, I have an influence. I have an example I can set. And I am going to guard that influence and guard that example so I don't influence my brother or my sister. I don't influence my neighbor or my coworker to do that which is wrong. But finally this morning, I want us to go perhaps to the last stage of life and just think about old age in general. And none of us can deny the fact that old age brings with it limitations upon the flesh and challenges to the body. I don't feel as young as I used to. I recognize that I have years to live if the Lord grants it to me. If averages in this life are anything to be gauged. But I can already see the flesh beginning to decay. I can already see the challenges that come with an aging body. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16 addresses this, but it also points to something that we ought to focus on. Notice verse 16 of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing." Now, I think in the context there, it's not talking about perishing in the sense of being condemned to hell. It's talking about perishing in the sense of it's decaying. It gets older. It's not as strong as it used to be. It wears out a lot quicker. You know, your hair falls out. You have these problems that come with aging. But notice, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. As we think about this issue of influence and example, and as we focus now on the challenges that come in older age, I think it's very easy sometimes for older Christians to think, well, you know, I've got so many challenges. I can't do what I used to do. I can't get out as much. I can't, do these kinds of things that I did before. So I just can't be an influence. I can't be an example. Well, recognize that in this passage, it describes something within that is renewed day by day. And in the same way, I made a point earlier about how the young people that have faith can warm the hearts of those that are older. I want to tell you, those that are in midlife, that look to all of the challenges of life and see all the difficulties and sometimes wonder, how in the world do you make it through this craziness? And they look and see that gray-headed, faithful brother or sister in Christ. And they see it can be done. That's a great encouragement too. Older Christians can provide an invaluable example. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16. And let's read together verse 31. Proverbs 16, verse 31. "The silver head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness." Amen. You know, all of us have probably seen those that come to old age in bitterness, and there's no joy, there's no happiness, there's no hope that rests within them. And I'll tell you, that's sometimes difficult to be around. You know, particularly as we're trying to wade our way through life and figure out, well, what should we do? And we see someone that's a step or two ahead of us, and they have nothing but negative to say, no hope left at all. It's just very easy for us to kind of abandon hope. But I tell you, when you see that brother or sister in Christ whose life is, notice the way it's worded here, found in the way of righteousness, gives us that courage to step further. It gives us that courage and that example to follow. Don't ever allow yourself to think, my brothers and sisters that are older than I am, you don't exert an influence. You don't have an example. You have great influence and great example. Go to Titus with me once again, to Titus chapter 2 once again. Titus chapter 2. And let's read beginning in verse 2. "That the older men be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, in patience. The older women likewise, they be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be blasphemed." Notice, that is talking there about the actions of those older in Christ. It is not talking about those that, well, they've They've put away their shovel. They've put away their tools. They've laid down their sword. They're no longer in the battle. Scripture never even describes that kind of scenario. Scripture instead describes those that are in a position to influence and to set examples until that time that life passes from their bodies. And may it be that the saints who are at this place, and understand me, there are so many that is what you do. That is the example that you set. And our lesson this morning is set to encourage you in that and never allow you to feel as if you have no influence, you have no example. Let's end with Psalm 71 and verse 18. Now also, when I am old and gray-headed, O God, do not forsake me until, listen to this, I declare your strength to this generation, your power to everyone who is to come. My brothers and sisters that are older than I am, listen to the attitude that's expressed in the last part of that verse. I know that time has ravaged your body. I know that there are hardships that you face, and I can't begin to imagine what some of those things are like. But understand that you have an influence you can exert, and you are in a position in which you can help me go to heaven. You can help every member here to go to heaven. You can help those around you, in your family, in your neighborhood, in your community, to go to heaven. And I pray that you will, as the words of the psalmist here say, you're not going to stop until that time when life ends and leaves your body. You will continue to declare the strength of God to the generations to come. View it as if that's the last thing that you want to be on your lips. That which can exert influence. That which can allow that salt and light to shine forth from your life. Well, I hope that as we've thought about these things this morning, whether you are young, whether you are in an adult in midlife, or whether or not you consider yourself to be older in life, that perhaps it's challenged us to think about the opportunities that we all have to exert influence and to be able to set an example for those who are around us. Please don't fall into that trap of thinking, you know, there's nothing I can do. Nobody watches me. I'm not an influence or an example to anybody. You know, the simple fact of the matter is we are all an example to one another. We are all an influence on one another. But as we think about that, I hope we've also made ourselves keenly aware of that danger that faces us regardless of what stage we are in. We have a tendency sometimes to think, well, the young people, they really face that problem of peer pressure. I heard a kind of a humorous story that I think it was in a lesson I was listening to that Brett Hoagland said, in which there was an older man in the congregation in his 90s and said, what's his favorite thing about being older? And he said, well, a whole lot less peer pressure. You know, now, the fact of the matter is you're going to face peer pressure throughout your whole life. Be on guard against the influence of negativity. Be on guard against the influence of sin. But exert that influence and that example throughout your life. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to begin shining your light by putting your faith in Jesus as the Son of God. Confess that faith before men. Repent and turn from sin that separates you from God and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. You become a child of the kingdom. You become the salt of the earth, the light of the world in such a condition. If as a Christian, maybe those challenges of youth or challenges of adulthood or challenges of old age have gotten you down, and maybe sin has gotten a hold of you, and you would like to ask the brethren here to help strengthen you in that. There's no shame in confessing hardship. The shame is in ignoring it and denying it and allowing yourself to go to the grave having never made things right. We can help you with that. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
It might be very